Let us come and seek the Lord in prayer as we come and hear from His Word. Almighty God and Father in heaven, we bow before Your throne of grace in humility, O Lord. You are the King over all the earth, and Your Son Jesus Christ is high and exalted, even seated at Your right hand. And so we ask, O Father, that You would make us mindful of our condition before You. For though we have been accepted and are freely accepted in Jesus Christ our Lord, yet, O Father, do we come before You in lowliness and in meekness, thankful for Your grace and mercy given to us, bold and confident through Jesus Christ our Lord and great High Priest. And so we ask, O Father, that as You have welcomed us into Your presence, as You have bestowed upon us through Jesus Christ the title and privilege of sons of God, that You would hear our prayer as we cry out to You and call upon Your name. That You would bless Your word as it goes forth in its reading, in its hearing. May it go forth in clarity. May it go forth, O Lord, and be received with understanding and with believing hearts. May it go forth and be accompanied by the blessing of the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would impress that word upon us, that He would cause us to cherish it and to hide it in our hearts, that we may not sin against You. That He would make those words come to us in power, in conviction, in spirit, and in truth, and that we would thereby draw strength and nourishment from them. That we would evermore be reminded that Your law is set before us as a pathway of obedience in light of Your grace first given to us in Jesus Christ. That with zeal, O Father, we may pursue that pathway. That we would confess that You are the one who leads us in paths of righteousness for the sake of Your name. But also, O Lord, we would put no confidence in our own ability, no confidence in our own walk of life and faith, but that we would ever and wholeheartedly, even as the gospel teaches us and announces unto us, rest in and rely upon the obedience and merit of Jesus Christ our Lord, who loved us and gave Himself for us, who alone cleanses us from our sin, and who alone is our righteousness before You. So bless this time, we pray, in Your word. May it be fruitful and productive for us, and may by it, O Lord, You employ it as a means of grace to strengthen us, to encourage us, and to remind us of the calling You give to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. So hear us, we ask and pray these things in His name. Amen. We have a couple of readings, as you can see, in the order of worship. The first one is in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And we'll read there verses 7 through 12. Romans chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. We heard the 10th commandment earlier when we read from Exodus chapter 20. And it is the 10th commandment that the Apostle Paul references here in Romans chapter 7. So we read these verses 7 through 12. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, "You shall not covet." But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law, sin was dead. I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. And the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me. Therefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. And so we move there from Romans chapter 7 back into the Old Testament, even back into Psalm 119 again. And we'll read there verses 33 to 40. Verses 33 to 40 of Psalm 119. That's the fifth section of that psalm. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things and revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for your judgments are good. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. So that ends the reading of God's law this morning. Romans chapter 7 and Psalm 119. We also have Lord's Day 44 in front of us, and so I invite you to turn to Lord's Day 44 in that tan booklet. Lord's Day 44 has three questions for us, beginning in question 113. And Lord's Day 44 asks us, first of all, what does the 10th commandment require of us? The answer has us say that not even the slightest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments shall ever rise in our heart, but that at all times we shall hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. Question 114 follows up and says, but can those who are converted to God keep these commandments perfectly? The answer says no. But even the holiest men, while in this life, have only a small beginning of this obedience. Yet, so that with earnest purpose they begin to live not only according to some, but according to all the commandments of God. And then question 115 says, why then will God have the Ten Commandments preached so strictly, since in this life no one can keep them? The answer says, first, that all our life long we may learn more and more to know our sinful nature, and so become the more earnest in seeking remission of sins and righteousness in Christ. Second, that we may constantly endeavor and pray to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit to be renewed more and more after the image of God, till after this life we arrive at the goal of perfection. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this morning, as we begin our journey through the Ten Commandments, we're going to start by looking at the Tenth Commandment. As you may remember, this will be the third time that we've taken this approach by beginning in Lord's Day 44 as we make our way through the Ten Commandments. And there's good reason for taking this approach. In the first place, Lord's Day 44 has an important question for us to consider as we start this survey of the law of God. And that question is number 114. Can those who are converted to God keep all these commandments perfectly? And though it's second among those three questions in Lord's Day 44, it's going to be the first point of our sermon this morning. In the second place, our catechism teaches us to view the 10th commandment as pertaining to and as applying to the previous 9 commandments. More on that later. And in the third place, Lord's Day 44 has another question that we would do well to understand at the beginning of this series wherein the law of God comes to us in its preaching. And that is question 115. Why then will God have the Ten Commandments preached so strictly since in this life no one can keep them? Well, in the answer to that question, of course, we're directed to the law of God as a rule of gratitude by which we're called to walk in thankfulness to God. But even more so, in the answer to that question, we're directed to the law as that which continually reminds us to seek both remission of sins and the reckoning of righteousness in Jesus Christ our Lord alone. And so those three items is just a brief sketch of why we're beginning here in Lord's Day 44 as we start the Ten Commandments, a brief sketch of where we're headed this morning. And as we come to search God's Word with regard to these things, following the outline provided for us, we want to keep this theme close at hand. You can see it there in the order of worship. The theme for the sermon this morning, asking and answering key questions about the Ten Commandments. Asking and answering key questions about the Ten Commandments. Those questions are three, and they are these. Can the true believer keep God's law perfectly? How is the Tenth Commandment to be interpreted? And why is God's law to be preached so strictly? Those are the three questions we want to be asking and answering this morning about the Ten Commandments. Now, at the first of those three questions comes before us, we hear it say, can the true believer keep God's law perfectly? Basically, that's what question 114 is asking. Boys and girls, perhaps you have the catechism open, and you can see, instead of using the phrase true believer, the catechism uses the phrase those converted to God. Well, for our purposes this morning, those two different phrases are basically the same. True believers in Jesus Christ are the ones converted to God. And those who are converted to God are true believers in Jesus Christ. In any case, upon hearing this question, the Catechism teaches us to answer by saying no. Sure, it goes on to say more, which we'll look at momentarily. But I want us to see the simplicity of that short answer to question 114. Can the true believer keep God's law perfectly? No. The true believer, those converted to God, cannot keep God's law perfectly. Notice the emphasis of the question as well as the answer. Is it possible, even possible, for the true believer to keep God's law perfectly? And by perfectly keeping God's law, we're talking about obedience to God's law in thought, word, and deed. According to the letter of the law, as well as the spirit of the law. In conformity with the external command, as well as the internal requirement. Keeping God's law not only by what we do, but also by what we leave undone. Loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. That is perfectly keeping God's law. That's what's in view with this question. Is the true believer able to perfectly render and give unto God what He requires in His law? Is the true believer able to do those things? At all times, in all situations, and in all places. Well, as we heard the answer given to us, it's no. And that short answer is backed up by the teaching of God's Word, isn't it? Just listen to various passages in the Bible which tell us exactly that. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 46. There is no one who does not sin. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20. In the New King James Version, it renders it like this. There is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. The New American Standard Bible has a more accurate translation of that verse. And it says, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and never sins. Those are two passages, only two, from the Old Testament. From the New Testament, James chapter 3, verse 2, we all stumble in many things. And of course, the well-known words of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. In volume 3 of his work, those are passages from God's law, two from the Old and two from the New Testament. In volume 3 of his work, The Christian's Reasonable Service, the Dutch theologian and pastor Wilhelmus Abrakel, he cites all of those passages that we just heard. And then he makes this comment. In these texts, the saints speak both of God's people and of themselves, declaring that no one is perfect, but that all sin daily. Abrakel goes on to mention three other ways in which the Scripture testifies to the fact that even the true believer cannot keep God's law perfectly. He reminds us of sins, shortcomings, weaknesses, and foibles of even the best believers in Scripture, such as Noah, Abraham, David, Paul, Peter, and others. Those men weren't perfect, and they're not presented on the pages of Scripture as though they were. He reminds us of the daily war which wages in our heart between the flesh and the spirit, because no man or woman is free from the inward struggle against indwelling sin. But we all must continually fight against wicked and perverse desires that we feel and see within us. And as well, he reminds us of the fact that we must cry out to God each day for the forgiveness of all our many sins, since we never stop sinning against Him, His Word, or His holy law. And so in all of those ways, he teaches us and reminds us, according to the testimony of Scripture, which is plainly set before us in regard to that question we have up first. Can the true believer keep God's law perfectly? No. The true believer cannot keep God's law perfectly. But even the holiest men, while in this life, listen to the language, have only a small beginning of this obedience. And yet, recognizing that's true and confessing that to be the case, as God has revealed it to us in His Word, although perfection with regard to God's law is not attainable by us in this life, we still have the calling given to us by God to walk in accordance with His law, do we not? That's the whole point of the Catechism covering the Ten Commandments here in the third section under gratitude. That's the whole point of something like Psalm 119. We still have the obligation to show ourselves thankful to God for all of His goodness given to us in Christ. Yes? Certainly, we do. Therefore, we still have need to seek God's face, that the grace of His Holy Spirit may be given to us. We still have need to be diligent in following the leading that He provides for us. And we still must heed the injunction that He gives to us in His Word, even as we all heard together, walk in the Spirit, which is a command. And the promise comes and says, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And although the service we render unto God as true believers, it will always be imperfect and defiled with sin. Lord's Day 24, question 62. All of those passages we just read in Scripture. Yet, we also have to remember that with earnest purpose, which means walking according to God's grace, we can begin to live not only according to some, but according to all of God's commandments. And to be sure, our progress walking along this pathway is bit by bit. And no doubt, we take baby steps and even crawl along the way. being continually dependent upon God, who alone gives us support, who alone gives us strength, who alone gives us stamina that we may continue, and who alone holds us and keeps us from falling away. Each day and in every way. So as you walk, congregation, and seek to honor the Lord with your life of obedience, never forget to look to God for grace and strength along the way. The second of the three questions which we'll be asking and answering is this: how is the 10th commandment to be interpreted? Basically, that's question 113. What does the 10th commandment require of us, is what it says. The answer? And listen to the scope of what it says. I mean, really listen to the answer of question 113. To the breadth and extent of the language it uses. What does the 10th commandment require of us? Here's what it requires: that not even the slightest inclination or thought contrary to any of God's commandments shall ever rise in our heart, but that at all times we shall hate all sin with our whole heart and delight in all righteousness. This way of interpreting the 10th commandment, of recognizing what it requires of us, is why, in part, we answered no to the first question we asked just moments ago. Perfect, absolute, complete, and total obedience to the law. That is what God requires. Not only according to the outward deed, but also, and perhaps more importantly, according to the impulse of the heart. And in the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. The requirement for such perfect obedience is not only given to us in a discrete, individual commandment, but in the words of the 10th commandment, that requirement for perfect obedience is also seen to be something which the other 9 commandments given to us by God on Mount Sinai call us to render as well. In other words, the requirement of the 10th commandment, as given to us by the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a faithful interpretation of that commandment as set forth in the Scripture, the requirement of the 10th commandment sets before us the requirement of unspotted obedience, not only to its stipulations, but also to the stipulations of the entire law of God. In other words, the 10th commandment, in this line of interpretation, and this is why we're beginning with the 10th commandment, because the 10th commandment, in this line of interpretation, it's sort of like a lens, sort of like a pair of glasses, if you will, by which all of the commandments of God are to be read with proper understanding. Because by the word of the 10th commandment, you shall not covet, the full weight and extent of the whole law of God is both felt and seen. Think of it like this. Boys and girls, you may be familiar with this. Adults, I would imagine, are familiar with it. In a manner similar to the way in which an X-ray or an MRI reveals something about our body which is not immediately obvious on the outside, so too does the 10th commandment reveal the depth and the extent of the requirement of the whole of God's law, which we might otherwise, because of our own lack of understanding, not immediately be able to see and recognize. The interpretation of the 10th commandment that the Heidelberg Catechism gives to us is nothing novel. It's nothing new. Listen to the testimony, just briefly, of what others have said along these lines with regard to the 10th commandment. One pastor put it like this: the 10th commandment is a forcible reminder that even our thoughts and desires do not escape God's attention. Another one said, "See here the wisdom of God in setting this commandment at the close of the Decalogue, for it is a fence and guard to all the rest." And yet another said, "The 10th commandment shows us that sin lies much deeper than the outward act." Along these lines, perhaps the most memorable manner of speaking about the 10th commandment was given to us by the Puritan Thomas Watson. He spoke of covetousness as a mother sin, indicating that it gives birth to all others. Well, notwithstanding so many different testimonies which all bear witness to the same truth, we must still confess that we're not bound to the words or thoughts of men, are we? Because ultimately what matters is this: what saith the Scriptures? Well, in answer to that question, we need read no further than the passage we heard earlier from Romans chapter 7. Because there, Paul, who himself was also a pastor and an apostle, he said by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, 'You shall not covet.'" The significance and force of Paul's words, whereby he specifically holds forth the 10th commandment as that by which he came to know and to recognize sin, ought not to be quickly overlooked, congregation, because thereby Paul is giving support and credence to the way in which our catechism and others understand and interpret the 10th commandment. Because effectively, Paul speaks of the 10th commandment as a searchlight or a spotlight which reveals not only the depth of sin in the human heart, but as well the depth of the requirement of the law of God in all of its other commandments. Is it any wonder then that in another place, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, that Paul says covetousness is idolatry? What he does there by linking the 10th commandment to the 1st commandment, what he does by the Holy Spirit, is teaches us that this interpretation of the 10th commandment is the key to unlocking the extent of all the other commandments and how they are to be understood and applied to our lives. And all of this, all of what we've considered up to this point with two questions we've asked and answered so far, all of this comes to bear upon us in the third and final question in the sermon outline. Why is God's law to be preached so strictly? That's question 115. Well, in answer to that question, our attention is directed to a twofold answer. And I want to treat the second of those two items first. In that regard, the first reason why God's law is to be preached so strictly is so that, as true believers, as those converted to God, we might always have His law set before us as a rule of gratitude by which we are called to walk in thankfulness to Him. And I know that's very basic. I know that's very simple. I know that's very well known. But even as water is essential for the livelihood of our bodies, and it's a very basic form of drink, so too is it important for us to take in. Well, in like manner, seeing the law as a rule of gratitude is absolutely basic and indispensable to living the Christian life. The Christian life isn't lived according to the law, it's lived according to the Spirit. But the Spirit leads us in the way of obedience to the law as a guideline and rule of gratitude. As far as what it tells us in the last half of the answer to question 115, this requires us to constantly be in a spirit of prayer, Thy way of truth, and from it I will not depart, that I may steadfastly obey. Give me an understanding heart. That's a song of prayer. That's a song of humility. That's a song of dependence upon God for grace. The renewing work of the Holy Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ is ongoing and continual, brothers and sisters. In this life, that work will never come to its completion, but will always be unfolding in our hearts and lives according to God's grace. And because of this, the law ought always to be set before us so that we may seek the grace of the Holy Spirit in order to walk according to that law in thankfulness unto God. And so in its regular preaching, the law of God in its third use as a pathway of obedience for the believer continues to come to us as we hear its commandments. The second reason as to why God's law is to be so strictly preached is so that we might always remember to learn that we are all still beset by many miserable sins, that all of us are unacceptable to God in and of ourselves, that all of us are unable to keep God's law perfectly, no matter what, and that remission of sins and the reckoning of the perfect righteousness which the law demands can only be obtained by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and on account of and because of the work of Jesus Christ alone. In other words, in its regular preaching, the law of God in its first use as the means whereby, under the Spirit's blessing, our sin is made known to us, continues to come to us as we hear its requirements. And in learning that we continually sin against God, even as believers, that we constantly stand in need of His forgiving grace given through Jesus Christ, we find ourselves driven by the peals of thunder that clap down from Sinai unto the cross of Calvary, wherein our precious Savior died as a sacrifice for all of our many sins. Remission of sins and righteousness is found only in Christ, congregation. And the law serves in its preaching to show you that you cannot attain unto God's requirements by your own strength. And in the train of the preaching of the law, hot on its heels, the gospel comes to announce Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and to call you to embrace Him in repentance and faith. Indeed, as true believers, we cannot keep God's law perfectly. Therefore, we have no hope in ourselves. Truly, the 10th commandment exposes our transgression against God's law as ongoing, as deep-rooted, and as more pervasive and far-reaching than any of us could ever have imagined. As well, though, God's law continues to direct our steps as the Spirit gives us guidance and instruction. And most importantly, Jesus Christ continues to justify and to cleanse all those who come to Him with a believing heart. May we hear, receive, and understand what God says to us, beloved. And as you hear the Word of God in the law, may you always remember to believe the word of promise in the gospel. Amen.